Hey, good morning, church. So you've heard it several times. Friday night, night to shine. These balloons up here are to take the focus off of my face. In church, we used to put flowers in front, and they would say, "This is so you don't have to look at my ugly face." We didn't put any in front. That might have been good. I just want to just celebrate that. I think we tend to have something and move on to the next thing. That I just want to celebrate it for a bit. We had 72 honored guests with us in the building, along with 45 of their caretakers, a lot of them staying upstairs and just some respite care. We had 269 volunteers. Now, 184 of those were people from this congregation. Hair, makeup stations, limousine rides. I almost got in one just to see what it was like. There was this room was completely transformed. There were tables there. There was a dance floor here. And I just thought to myself, my grandmother would be rolling in her grave. The prayer room was being used upstairs. Parents got to exhale. Caretakers got to take a break. And our guests were celebrated and they were seen. It was loud. It was joyful. It was exhausting. And it was absolutely beautiful. And I just want to say thank you to every volunteer, to every person who gave. Some of you couldn't be here physically, but you gave financially. You bought things off the Amazon wish list. For every person who prayed, every person who showed up early and stayed late, that kind of joy doesn't happen by accident. It takes people who are willing to give their time and their energy and their comfort on a Friday night, and some of them lots of hours last week for the sake of someone else. We want to show you a highlight video from that night. Here's a glimpse. This is our so excited to have celebrated you, not just tonight, but forever. You are made in the image of God. When you look at the sky and you see stars that shine, you all shine like stars. When you dance, you shine. When you sing, you shine. Yeah. I think I've watched that video like 10 times, and I tear up every time because of the faces that are in that video. Thank you for all of you. And look, we do events like that. I just want to say this. I watched that video, and the first thought came to my head was, I'm so glad we don't have pews in here. a dance floor. I don't think on the pews, but it worked. Look, this wasn't just an event to make us feel good. We do things like this. We have Hypo Week coming up, Hypothermia Relief Week. That's coming up. We do those because we want to do things that are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel tells us that every person is made in the image of God and every person is of value and we want to give them dignity. We want to do what Jesus did. We move toward the uncomfortable. We move to things that we're not quite sure of. And we move to people, not because of their usefulness, not because of what we see as productivity or their status. We move toward them in love. And Friday night was a moment to love our neighbors as ourselves, to see that value, to celebrate every person who came through these doors. And it wasn't about charity. What that is called is embodied theology, where we are living out the call. And that's what happens when the kingdom shapes people. But it's not something that we want to just limit to just a Friday night once a year. And we started an access ministry last year, because we believe that belonging is not just seasonal, because dignity is not event-based, and because the kingdom doesn't show up for one night and then disappear to that community of people and this community of people. And it doesn't do that. We are God's people, made in his image. And that's why this matters. Moments like this don't grow from activity alone. They grow from what we treasure, what we seek first. So that's why we're beginning this series called Seek First. I believe that strong faith doesn't happen by accident. It grows from deep roots. So over the next several weeks, we're going to rediscover and talk through what it means to order our lives around the kingdom of God, to be grounded in the gospel, to be shaped by the word, to be formed in community, and to be sent on mission. Because before we plan anything and launch anything and build anything, we have to ask the deeper question, what are we seeking? Everyone is seeking something. We organize our lives around something, whether it could be security or success or comfort, stability, how well your sports team is playing. And if you're a Nats fan, that's not very good. That'd be me. Autonomy. Approval. We wrap our lives around these things. Jesus, in this passage that was read earlier, doesn't begin by asking whether we believe in God. He asks, what are we seeking first? So before we talk about this, let's ask the Lord to search us. Let's pray together. Holy Father, search our hearts and know us today. See if there are any anxious thoughts within us. Remind us of your presence. Examine us today as we talk through this passage of Scripture. Give us more than just mental assent, but pierce our hearts. May your Spirit move in this place. Give us ears to hear. We love you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So before World War I, France built what was called the Maginot Line. And it was a massive system of fortifications along its border with Germany. It was considered impenetrable. Concrete bunkers, underground railways, artillery posts. Billions was invested in these and this line. It looked secure. The problem, though, wasn't the structural weakness. The problem was misplaced confidence. Germany simply went around it through Belgium. You see this map here where the solid red line represents heavy fortifications? And all the dotted lines were weak. Sometimes just iron posts put in the ground. All you had to do is jump. So France built enormous trust in something that never actually protected them. And it wasn't that their walls were weak. It's that they were leaned on as the ultimate security. Not because buildings are bad or fences are terrible necessarily, but because misplaced confidence is dangerous. So in the text that was read earlier, Jesus makes the same point, but he's doing it about our hearts. And these words come from what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest recorded continual sermon of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus has been teaching about prayer, He talked about loving your enemies. He talked about giving to those in needy, to praying in secret, because those things aren't about you. They're about others. And then he shifts. And he moves from what we do to what we trust. From behavior to treasure, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, Jesus is talking about security. He's saying, be careful what you lean on. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. Some translations say rust, or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus says there's three enemies in this little section here. Moth, rust, which is a corrosion or decay, and thieves. In other words, you can attach your heart to what is vulnerable. It can deteriorate. It can disappear. And he's saying, be careful what you lean your heart on. He's not being anti-money. He's saying these things can be taken away from you. He's not anti-work or anti-possession, but he's making a durability argument. Because what you lean on, when you lean on something fragile, eventually you begin to feel it. I am going to hit a certain age this year that I'm still old enough to remember when the Dallas Cowboys were relevant. Most my kids have no idea what that means. But it could be worse. You could be a Browns fan. Browns fans knows what this is like. I heard a joke, and I'm going to share it because I just have to, and I love Linda McGuire. I heard a story about a man who was a lifelong fan of the Cleveland Browns. And as he was nearing the end of his life, he wrote in his, what he would like to have happen is he would like to have his pallbearers be linebackers for the Cleveland Browns. His wife asked why. He said, well, I want to be let down one more time. We know what it's like to put our hope in things that are ultimately going to disappoint us, don't we? Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And we often understand that differently. We assume that wherever our heart is, that's where our treasure is. But that's not what he says. The order matters here. Where our treasure is, our heart follows. See, the treasure leads and your heart follows. What I consistently invest in shapes what I love. What I protect shapes what I fear losing. What I prioritize shapes who I become. And if we want to know what we treasure, we don't start with what we say we love. We look at where our time goes. We look at what occupies our mind. What's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? What wakes you up in the morning? Because we can look at the things that make us feel unsettled. That's our treasure. And Jesus is not shaming us for caring about things. He's warning, don't let your heart be leaned on them when they cannot carry you. Because if our treasure is misplaced, our heart is going to drift. He says this about the eyes. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now that may be really weird for most of us to read in our English language, and especially in America. But in Jewish language, in the ancient Jewish world, the eye was an idiom for generosity. A healthy eye meant you were a generous person, a person who was open to helping people. They gave freely, while a bad eye meant you were stingy and you were envy. The book of Proverbs uses this frequently. Now, most translations are going to not translate it in the direct, go good eye or bad eye. They're going to take what the meaning is. But they'll talk about a guy with a good eye is generous. That's tov ayin. That's good. Tov means good. Ayin, tov ayin. But they won't translate. They're said generous. And a person with a bad eye says, ayin. And it's bad eye, but they're not generous. That's your free Hebrew for the word, for the day. But Jesus isn't suddenly talking about eyesight. He's talking about how we see the world. Look, if our treasure is secure in God, our vision becomes very clear. And it becomes generous, and we're not constantly grasping or grudging and guarding onto our possessions. But if our treasure is very fragile, if it can rust, if it can be stolen, then our vision begins to shift. We start seeing everything through the lens of scarcity, through threat, through protection. Because our treasure shapes our vision. What we treasure determines how we interpret the world around us. And that's why this is so serious. Because our vision, if it's shaped by the wrong treasure, then our allegiance is going to follow that. And then Jesus says something to me that just removes all ambiguity. He says, no one can serve two masters. He doesn't say it's difficult. He doesn't say it's unwise. He doesn't say it's complicated. He's saying it's impossible. Because a master is not a consultant. A master has authority. A master defines your direction. A master sets the priorities. And Jesus says, you don't get to have both. You cannot serve both God and money. And he's not talking about paper bills. He's not talking about coins. In some translations, they don't translate the word there. They use the word mammon. And mammon is more than just cash or money. It's about possessions. It's about things that can refer to wealth. It can refer to security. It can refer to a system that promises you stability and safety. It's confidence. I used to tell my son, son, there's a fine line between cockiness and confidence, and you are straddling the fence. And this is where it becomes personal for me. Because one of the clearest ways that I discover my treasure is noticing what I instinctively defend. When I find myself constantly protecting being right, my own preferred voice, my preferred tribe, my side of whatever it is, then even when I know that my side is clearly wrong, that has to tell me something. When criticism feels personal, when I cannot admit fault, when I excuse in my people what I would condemn in someone else, that's not just loyalty, that may be worship. And that may actually be what we use in America to call politics. When my job defines me more than Jesus does, that's not ambition, that is work. When my house matters more than my holiness, that's not stewardship, that's worship. And when I notice the external, the eternal needs of the people next to me and I ignore them or I never notice them, that's not distraction. That's allegiance. And that's uncomfortable to admit because Jesus' words aren't meant to critique the culture. Jesus isn't giving these words so we can critique the culture out there. He's giving this so we can expose our own hearts. If I find myself unable to answer or question something, not answer, but to question something, unable to hold it loosely, unable to critique it honestly, that may be a sign that it has become a treasure for me. And whatever becomes a treasure eventually functions like a master. It's not condemnation. This is mercy. Jesus is saying, examine. It's just like God, when he's telling Cain and Abel in the Old Testament, they bring these offerings to him. And one brings this, and God accepts it, and the other one doesn't. And he tells Cain, who's accepting, he says, what are you doing? And Cain is angry, and he says, be careful. The devil has his foothold in the door, and he's trying to get to you. Resist him. We talked about resisting the devil last night too. The kingdom, if something other than the kingdom of Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne room of my heart, it's going to demand from me what it can never give back. And Jesus says, he loves us enough to say, choose your master. Because once you choose your master, the question then becomes, what do you do with your fear? If my treasure is fragile, I'm going to live anxious. If my master is uncertain, I'm going to live unsettled. And that's why what he says is important. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. That word, therefore. Remember, all the things that I've said before are here. Therefore, in reference to that, if I try to serve two masters, I'm going to live in anxiety. If my treasure is fragile, my heart's going to be restless, and my allegiance is divided, my life will be unsettled because worry is not random. It comes and flows from what I believe is securing me. I'm going to say something carefully here, and I want to be clear. Jesus is not talking about medical or clinical anxiety. We sometimes read this, and there's a book called Why Do Christians Shoot Their Wounded? And it talks about how we have told people you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Jesus says, don't be anxious. And we're like, oh, there we go. Paul says, don't be anxious for anything. Jesus isn't talking about that. We have graces. I'm so thankful for modern medicine where we have medication and also where we have people you can talk to who are trained in these things to be able to help you. That's not a failure of faith. That's part of living in a fallen world. But what Jesus is, he's not shaming struggle here. He's exposing in other ways where we treat our ultimate security, how we treat it. Look at the birds of the air. He doesn't point to the theologians. He doesn't talk to the scholars. He says, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in these barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. There's no irresponsibility. He's pointing to trust. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He goes from talking about money and where you're putting your hope and your trust in these security things, and he goes, wait a second, no. Don't you trust in your Father? Anxiety reveals what I think is ultimately responsible for holding my life together. If I believe it's in me, I'm going to worry. I know me. If I believe it's in my marriage, or if I just do this, I'll be happy. Happiness is built on happenstance. If I happen to win the lottery, I'll be happy. If I can happen to pay off my student loans before I'm 75, I'll be happy. If I believe security rests in the markets, the systems, the reputation, power, or control, I'm going to worry. But if treasure is in heaven, then my Father is my security. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus isn't dismissing real concerns. He's exposing the illusion of control. And then he moves to the lilies of the field. He says, they don't labor or spin. Yet, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was as clothed like they are. Man, if God can clothe the grass that's here today and tomorrow burned up, don't you think he cares about you? Now look, we live in a society where we don't really have to worry too much about our needs. I don't know that anybody in this room has ever gone wondering where their bread is going to come from. We're pretty well off. But what Jesus is saying here, he's not giving them naive optimism. These folks, a lot of them were wondering, where am I going to get my next meal? And he says, look, it's not naive optimism, it's covenant language. This is the Father's language. He says, even the pagans run after these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That line is key. Jesus is not denying the needs. He's redefining pursuit. And then he comes to the center of it all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first. Not seek only. Not ignore responsibility. But seek first. Your priority. Your allegiance. Your orientation. And so the question is, once again, it's not whether we seek. The question is, what do we seek? And that's not a slogan. It's not a really cool statement Jesus made, like a mic drop moment. It's a reordering. Because look, he's not asking us to add the kingdom into our lives. He's asking us to center our lives on the kingdom. And it is a lifelong process. I hope you hear me. None of us have arrived. None of us. Scripture assumes that faith development is going to be mostly ordinary. We look for the mountaintop experiences, but that's not biblical. I mean, they happen, but mostly Scripture comes down to that sometimes our faith is going to be boring, it's going to be uneven, it's going to be tested, but it will be sustained by God through our habits and our hope. And that's not being dramatic, that's formation. Because seeking first is not one big emotional decision. I made a decision, I was baptized, awesome, and then we're done. No, it's daily alignment. It's what do I do on Tuesday? How do I live when no one else is watching me? What do you choose when comfort competes? And that's why this matters more than we realize. I was reading about in North Korea. They have refrigerators in their homes just like we do, and sometimes they're very beautiful, very elaborate refrigerators. But the power grid there is so unstable, it could just shut off at different times. They don't trust putting their perishable food into the refrigerators. And so what they end up using them for is storage. In fact, there are many a great refrigerator in North Korea that's a bookshelf. Yeah. See, the form is there, but the life-giving function is missing. And if I'm honest, I can live like that. I'm pretty sure you can too. I can fill my life with activity and noise and opinions and productivity. I can look spiritually full, and I can have structure and the language and even the reputation. But if the power of the kingdom isn't first, something essential is missing. The Spirit of God is not an accessory. He is not interested in being plugged into a divided life. I mentioned this last week, that he's not going to compete for the throne of your heart. Scripture's intent was to clear that throne so that the Spirit could fill it. And if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead gives life to you and me, when we put on Jesus Christ in baptism, we are joined with his Spirit. And when that life is surrendered, that throne is available when the Spirit will fill it. And it is possible to look full, and still be very hollow. It is possible to believe in God and still serve something else first. That's not about precision, it's about allegiance. I want you to hear me. I can keep filling my life with what corrodes. I can keep filling my life with the things that rust is going to reach. I can keep serving what cannot save me. Or I can seek first his kingdom. I can center my life on the reign of the risen and the crucified and risen King. I can trust the Father instead of my fear. I can surrender to all the things that I've been clinging to and release those to him. And here's why that makes sense. Actually, it doesn't make sense to the world, but because the kingdom is not a downgrade. Our King is better than anything out there. And if he is better, then those things are not a loss. It is a life. If he is first, it will show up in everything in my life. In what I refuse to defend, in what I release, in the apology that I finally make, in the bitterness that I finally let go, in the generosity that I have instead of hoarding, in the conversation that I would much rather avoid, in an obedience that no one will applaud because they don't see it. If he is first, my calendar will know, my bank account will know, my browser history will know, and my words will follow. And then my fear doesn't get the final vote. My tribe doesn't get to sit on the throne of my heart, and my comfort does not call the shots, because Jesus is better. Better than all of those things out there. And not because I'm trying harder, but because of the Spirit of God that lives within me is forming me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that when we contemplate Jesus Christ, that we are being transformed daily more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what I want for me, and that's what I hope and want for you, that we are transforming each other into the image of Jesus Christ, because you and I can come to church every week, and we can go through the motions. Communion's happening, and we're just not thinking about what we're doing. You can sit through a sermon and I'm just going to blah, 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 and you're like, that's all you hear. Sound like the parents from Charlie Brown. And we can walk out of here and go back to being the same people we were when we arrived. And we look no different than the world around us because we're not surrendering. So stop filling your life with what cannot give you life. Be filled with the Spirit. Seek first. And tomorrow morning, I know it's a holiday, and I know it's Ed Cox's 95th birthday, but tomorrow morning, when no one else is looking, seek first his kingdom. Don't let the first thing that you swipe on your phone to be the news, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever you're using, TikTok. Let the first thing in the morning, read a psalm I highly recommend read Psalm 100. It's short and amazing psalm of praise. Read Psalm 10, where it says, God, where are you? And I'm looking for you. And then he says, but your eyes are on me. We serve a God who doesn't. He's not distant. He's there. Start your day with Jesus, not with the noise. That'll be there. Don't worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. God's got you. Be responsible, but seek first his kingdom. Let me pray over us, and then we're going to sing a song. If you're a person here and you want to put your hope and trust in Jesus, and you're like, this all sounds lovely, I want to have a deeper conversation, I would love to talk to you about that. If you're a person here that you've grown up in the church, you've been coming to church for a long time, and you say, look, I've been seeking everything else there, we want to pray with you. We want to spend that time just praying with you, because you know what? You're not alone. No one here has it figured out. We're all on a journey of transformation. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Father, we offer you gratitude. Our words fall short. We have nothing that we can give you. But Father, I pray that you hear our hearts, and we offer them in gratitude. And we seek first your kingdom. It is challenging. We live in a very challenging time and a challenging place. But it's really no different than the world that's been before us. Nothing is new under the sun. The problem is us. It's a we problem. And I pray, Father, that you help us seek first your kingdom. Set our priorities on you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who started our faith, who perfected our faith, and who will see it to fruition. We pray for his coming. We pray that in the middle of that time, though, before he comes, that we exalt him and live for him. We do this for your glory and to see his name lifted high. And pray it in his name. Amen.